Good morning. Thank God for the opportunity to worship and Darren, thank you for leading us in those songs, and I know you're going through quite a struggle in your life right now, and it's just good to see the engagement and smile on your face, really. God is honored and glorified. Thank you for sharing. We're going to return to 2 Corinthians, having gone back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 last week and looking at verses 4 through 7 and talking about how we can learn to love well. This morning we want to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. And in this passage, hopefully we will learn to help and to be helped. Chapter 9, verse 1. Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some of the Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated to say nothing of you for being so confident. So I thought it was necessary to urge the brothers to go ahead to you and to arrange in advance for the gift you've promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an extraction. Austin, would you mind turning on these lights up here so I can see? Oh, thank you. Appreciate that. When we're going through a study of a book, there's several ways to look at the things that we are trying to learn, and certainly one of the most significant ways of learning is to try to see the passage and say, okay, what was the point that the apostle or the writer was making to the people? What was the instruction that was given, and how are the people to receive that, and what's the impact of that truth upon them? And certainly we want to be able to see that in this passage as well. But also another way of looking at this and looking at instructions that come is, how did they come? What was the heart of the apostle as he was instructing him? What was he practicing? What was he doing? What were those associated with him? What was their heart? And I think we see both things in this passage. So we can certainly spend a good deal of time talking about giving and what should be involved in that, and no doubt that will be part of what we discuss. But we also want to look at the heart that Paul and his ministry associates had for the believers in Corinth, and how lovingly they responded to them, and how they wanted to help them. How do we walk in gospel love and promote fruitfulness from others and from ourselves? How is it that we're going to walk in that love of the gospel? How do we encourage others to grow, and how do we encourage ourselves to grow and produce fruitfulness in that way? I think from this passage of Scripture, we'll see some principles that hopefully God will help us to put into practice. And in verses 1 and 2, we see the initiation of good work needs to be brought to completion for the benefit of others. The initiation of good work needs to be brought to completion for the benefit of others. So, obviously, we're not going to get anything done if we don't ever feel the initiation to get it done. So we need to be initiated in that. Our heart needs to take some steps. We need to move in that. But you see, sometimes I think we do struggle because I think we can feel like this is something I need to do. This is something I want to do. I feel like God put this on my heart. But then as time draws on and the difficulty of putting that into practice manifests itself, it can kind of drop off. We lose the enthusiasm we initially had. So we need to learn how to encourage that, not only in ourselves, but how do we encourage that in other people? So Paul says in verses 1 and 2, "Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them." Two different groups of people. People living in the areas of Achaia, which includes Corinth, and then the churches of Macedonia, which would include churches like Thessalonica, Berea, Philippi, and the like. Paul says, "Man, I have used you as an example to these churches, and it has encouraged them." And he says, so it's superfluous, meaning it's unnecessary. It's not really required that I do this. I don't really need to write to you about this need. The awareness of the church at Corinth concerning the need of the believers in Jerusalem is not something that Paul needs to readdress. When I say the need of the people in the church of Jerusalem, that's what's going on, what we've been looking at. That's the context of this relief effort that Paul is trying to stir up among the churches to help the brothers and sisters who are struggling in Jerusalem. They're experiencing tremendous difficulty. In addition to the famine that was there, they're experiencing discrimination in the marketplace because they are Christians in a Jewish environment. And it's hard. It's tough. It's difficult for them. So there's this desire to get some help to them and to bring it from Gentile congregations to these Jewish Christians who really were the source of this gospel message spreading out. The initial response of the followers of Jesus in the Corinthian church was very encouraging and exemplary. Paul was so blessed by their initial enthusiasm that he shared the news of their caring hearts with the churches of Macedonia. You ever been around somebody that when you talk to them about some need, they get excited? They get really enthused? And they get so enthused that it enthuses you? And you get so enthused about how they are taking this in that you can't help but share it with other people? And that's kind of what's happened. This whole church at Corinth was excited. They were excited about participating in giving to the people in Jerusalem. Now, that's got to be a work of God, that people get excited about giving. Agreed? You know, one of the biggest complaints about people that don't go to church, that used to go to church, is whenever they go to church, it seems like the preaching is always about money. How many of you have ever heard that? So whenever you go to a series of sermons and it's on 2 Corinthians chapters 8, 9, and 10, then you're going, ooh, we're going to hear about giving. But, you know, when giving was presented to the church at Corinth, they were excited about it. They were thrilled. They were enthused. How can we help? What can we do? That was their initial reaction. Lord, what would you have of us? And Paul was excited to hear them talking like that. So the churches of Achaia, of which Corinth was a part, knew of the plans to gather support for the relief effort, and they knew of this over a year ago. Paul said, "You remember? That's what happened." Paul's expectations are high, and so are the expectations of the believers in Macedonia, because the Corinthians were so enthused about this. So as they've had over a year, this is a really a well-to-do congregation in comparison to other congregations. And he's thinking, man, this could be an amazing thing that God's going to do, how God is going to bless the church at Jerusalem. So the overflowing compassion of Corinth has significantly motivated Paul, and it significantly motivated the churches of Macedonia. That's a good thing about enthusiasm, isn't it? That when you see enthusiasm in people, it's motivating to you. I hope it is. I mean, I think that's one of the clear manifestations of our pastor and elder, Mike Hill. He's very enthusiastic. Agreed? He gets fired up. He's a passionate man. And that pours off into the lives of other people, doesn't it? You could respond more affirmingly. He's sitting here, you know.
Amen.
I think that's a good thing. When people get enthused, it causes it to spread into the hearts and lives of other people. And we're blessed by that. And we should take heart in those things. It is great to be an example of enthusiasm for ministry. It's great to be an example of enthusiasm for ministry. When things are presented and you go, yeah, let's see what God's going to do to get this done. That's a good thing to see happen. Unfortunately, the initial zeal of some can wane as time moves forward. That's one of the things I can say about Mike. He's been part of this church for over 20 years, and he's always been enthusiastic, and he's still enthusiastic. And I think that's pretty, I think that's just a tremendous testimony of God's grace. But there are times when other people, their initial enthusiasm is bold and it's brilliant and it's powerful. But then through the course of time, it begins to settle. Probably all of us have experienced that to one degree or another, even in our own hearts. We feel challenged. Maybe we hear a message or a lesson, or we read something that just stimulates us, and we go, yes, that's what God is doing. That's what God wants to do. I need to take hold of that. I need to live that. I want to be a part of that. But then as time goes on, the richness of that, the power of that, begins to fade. In James chapter 4 and verse 17, it says this, "For whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." You know, it's great to be initially excited about doing something, but we really need to see that go on to completion. We need to see God continue that passion into the productivity of the act itself, making sure that we follow through by God's grace, encouraging one another to do the same. This failure to stay on task as it relates to the initial enthusiasm towards something can be particularly disappointing when others are encouraged to action by that preliminary enthusiasm, only to be disappointed because there's no follow-through. Do you know what I'm speaking of? Because it doesn't just happen in the church, it happens in all of life. But when it happens in the church, that should be a particular concern to us. Effective service needs to progress beyond the honeymoon stage. You know what the honeymoon is, right? Some of you remember back that far? You know, the honeymoon is that initial thrill. And man, this is all great. This is new. This is wonderful. We're doing all these great things. And that's the way initial things can happen in ministry. We get this fresh presentation of a vision of what could happen, and we go, oh, that's great, that's exciting, and we want to be part of that. But then the hard time of making this happen continues to present itself, and we got to press through the difficulties, the hardships, the hindrances. And it's not uncommon to see people go, well, yeah, maybe that wasn't God. Because I'm just not as excited as I once was. Folks, it's not the initial excitement that has to be sustained. What needs to be sustained is the productive work to the accomplishment of the end that you were initially excited about. And so we got to keep that in mind and press through the difficulties. Now, having enthusiasm through that would be great. But we need to carry something on to completion. How do we encourage that in our hearts? How do we encourage that in the hearts of other people? Sustained involvement after the newness fades is when the greatest impact for God's glory and the good of others is seen. Got to get through that initial thing. We got to keep pressing on. Is it important to end well? Or is it only important that you got enthused at the beginning? Should the enthusiastic hearts of the initiation of something conclude in something that's clearly a God-wrought manifestation of fruitfulness and productivity? Yes. And this needs to be characteristic in our walks as followers of Jesus. This is something that Jesus teaches us about, something that the writers that are applying Jesus' teaching to the churches teach us about. This is important stuff. We all know people who started well and never finished, or started well and just kind of hung on. That's dangerous. How dangerous is such a thing? Well, the Apostle Paul warns the churches of Galatia concerning only starting well but not finishing well. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 7 through 9, Paul addresses these churches of Galatia very specifically, and he says, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven. Leaven's a whole lump." You see, when you get started and you start passionate with Jesus, and you're just thrilled about Jesus, you're thrilled about being forgiven, you're excited about this new life and being able to share this with other people and rejoice with God's people who are the fellowship of the redeemed. We got a fellowship of needy people who are drawing from the strength of gospel grace. And that's exciting, and we want to share that with other people. But then as life presses on, we got to go through those difficulties. We got to go through those challenges. We got to go through those hardships. And Paul is telling the church of Galatia, you were doing so well. You started well. What's hindering you? The Greek word there is kind of one that describes a race. Who's cut in on you? You ever see runners running around a track? You know, and then somebody cuts them off? And that's kind of the idea. What's hindering? What's cutting you off and keeping you to press on with the initial enthusiasm you had? Your initial thrill with Jesus. Folks, it's a good thing to be thrilled about Jesus. And not just in the beginning, but all the way through. Following Jesus is to be a lifestyle, not just a starting point. Keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus needs to be something that characterizes you and your brothers and sisters in Christ. This is a long race. It's grueling and demanding at times. We got to stay focused on Jesus. We need to encourage other people. Stay focused on Jesus. what the Lord starts, He finishes. Well, I think we need to have that hope in our hearts. If God started it, He's going to finish it. Isn't that the testimony of Scripture? So, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Paul says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. If that's true of our walk in life, don't you think it's going to be true of the things he puts on our hearts? The burdens that he gives us? The things that we've become enthused and passionate about? If it's of the Lord, it's going to be brought to completion. What happens is, if you look at the beginning of your Christian walk and you're thrilled about Jesus, and then you start looking at your own resources, you'll never get here. It's all about Jesus. He's the only one who sustains us. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to spit all over you. Wipe that off your forehead, Mike. I'm sorry. Gosh, that's gross. I'm sorry. So you should have just kept on talking and not drawn any attention to it. Couldn't see you for a while there, that's why. This kind of stuff is really important because it's not just about our salvation, it's about the whole life of us as followers of Jesus Christ. You see, if it's true of the life of the gospel, it's true of the of what the life of the gospel inspires. This gospel life inspires us to do things. If we're sensitive to God, we sense Him stirring us up and causing us to long to do stuff. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, it says this, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time, because the days are evil." Making the best use of your time because the days are evil. Folks, there are all kinds of things to distract us, to take us away from our enthusiasm of walking with Jesus and being productive with Jesus. And as we look toward these goals of things that we want to see God do, there's so many things that will take us off track. We've got to be wise. Those who are mature in Christ, who've learned this, who have learned this through the hard knocks of living and serving and ministering, we need to take our eyes and not just look at our own circumstances of maintaining this focus, but we need to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ to do this too. Life can be hard. Yes? We face challenges. I think marriage is a good thing, don't you? But marriage is hard. How many married people say marriage is hard work? But it's a good hard work, isn't it? Now, sometimes if you're in the middle of that hard work right now and it's really heated, you may not say, oh yeah, it's great. But you know what it can be like when you see the end of it. This is so much like life. This is so much like walking with Jesus through all of life. It's hard work, but it's worth it. Earthbound trivialness distracts us. It deceives us, and it can kill us. That's a scary thing. Honestly, I read passages like this in Scripture, and that's unnerving to me. Why? Because I think the warnings of Scripture should be taken seriously. I don't think we should pass over them as in a nonchalant way and say, oh, I'm safe in Jesus. The fact is, I started well. It doesn't matter how I end. I was excited about coming to faith in Jesus. The fact that I've distracted and I've gotten caught up in the worldly things and I'm not really focused on producing stuff, you know, yeah, I wish that was back, but I'm just, you know, things happen. I'm telling you, folks, when we develop attitudes like that, that's dangerous. That's very dangerous. We're given warnings in Scripture that those whom God has brought to life will bring to this end. And if we're not brought to this end, we have reason to be concerned. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12, he says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." Take care, brothers. Who's he talking about? Do you think he might be referring to us as followers of Jesus who are united in the church? Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you. Where does that mean our eyes need to be looking? Beyond ourselves? To the needs and struggles of other people? Yeah, we should. We should say, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The problem with this is it's easy to be deceived by sin. When we're deceived by sin, we're taking off task. We're not progressing as we should. So our responsibility is to encourage one another in this way. Isn't that what Paul's doing here to the church at Corinth? Isn't he putting this into practice? Absolutely. Isn't this the heart of Titus and all the other associates that are going to go to Corinth? Yes, absolutely. This is what's going on. But listen to what he goes on and says, the writer of Hebrews. "For we have come to share in Christ." We have come to share in Christ. Faith is real if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Is that a warning? Do you think the writer of Hebrews is saying, if you don't maintain this, you're going to lose it? If you don't do this, you could lose your salvation? No, he's trying to say, you want to know who's real? It's those who remain steadfast and firm to the end. What's a part of that process? In context, it's the church helping these people, helping one another, because it's hard work. We need to help each other. We need to spur one another on. We need to come alongside each other and say, come on, let's keep doing this. Don't give up. Keep pressing on, brother. Keep pushing forward, sister. This is necessary. It's all part of the process. It's what God's called us to in gospel life. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. "And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." See, it's true when it abides faithfully. If you continue in these things, that's the evidence of God. See, that's the evidence of God's persevering grace in our lives and in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, it doesn't mean that there isn't challenges and difficulties in that, because there are. That's why he says you got to have a continuing faith that keeps you stable and steadfast. You wouldn't need to be stable and steadfast if it was easy. Right? We need to help each other. We need to support each other. We need to come alongside each other. Paul knew that. That's why he was telling the Corinthians, I'm sending people to help you. So we should not take any prompting for gospel ministry lightly. You should not take any prompting for gospel ministry lightly. God put something on your heart. You should take that to heart, and you should ask God to help you to remain faithful, to see that through to the end. Knowing that the fruitfulness of that does not abide solely and completely in you, but it comes by God's grace as He ministers to you and through you and for you. He's helping you. Turning a deaf ear to God or not following through reveals hidden realities from the heart. We need to do what Paul encouraged the Corinthian church to do. We need to prayerfully maintain the excitement of serving God and serving others from the beginning to the end. God, help us to stay focused. Help us to be excited. Help us to be enthused. Help us not to lose our passion. Passion is displayed differently in different people, but passion is needed. Passion is real. We need it. The service of others grows from a desire to an accomplishment that blesses them. So God burdens your heart to do something. You want to see it go from a desire to an accomplishment that's going to bless the people you're serving. Shouldn't that be something we take to heart? I want to bless the people that God has burdened me to bless. I want to be used of God to accomplish that end. I want to bless people. I want God's grace to flow in me, through me, to help other people out. That's a good goal. In addition to that, the fulfillment of service encourages other believers and churches to experience the joy of meeting the needs of other people. So not only are you blessing the people here that you've been burdened to help, you're also blessing the people who are witnessing this. You're encouraging them in their walk. We can encourage other churches if we stay true and focus and accomplish these things. In addition to that, we have another thing that happens. This display of God-given faith and assures our hearts of the reality. Our faith is real. I'm a child of God. I've been faithful. And I know it wasn't me. I know it was God in me. That's a good thing. At least these three things are accomplished when God burdens us for something. Paul also shows how to help people find the satisfaction of fulfilling their commitments. Because it's not just our commitments, we need to help other people fulfill theirs. Concern about a trustworthy reputation is a viable part of accountability. This is such a sticky wicket. It's a tough one to consider because there are times when our reputation is just not what we get way too wrapped up in what people think. You know what I'm saying? But there are times, folks, we really do need to care about what people think. Not caring about what people think is not healthy at times. It's not a good thing if all you're concerned about is what they think about you. What's good is when you're concerned about what they think about Jesus and His gospel. That's what's important. Do we want to have a reputation of being faithful gospel servants on this earth? We should. And maintaining that consistency is an important part of the reputation that we establish, and it helps us to be accountable. May I encourage you, first and foremost, to seek your accountability before God instead of putting that onus on others? I think it's so wrong to talk about accountability to the point where basically you put all the responsibility of keeping you focused by other people being responsible to check up on you. You're not a child, right? Grow up and come back and say, this is what's going on in my life. Why do we make it to where people have got to come seek you out? That should not be the heart of accountability. I want to be faithful. Why? Because if I'm not, I might not be a Christian. I could die and go to hell. How's that for a concern? If I'm not faithful, I'm not going to be a blessing to other people. If I'm not faithful, I'm not going to encourage my brothers and sisters in Christ. I should want to be faithful. Follow-up encourages the faithfulness of others. So Paul says, but I'm sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. So Paul is saying, okay, Corinth, you guys were excited. You were thrilled about this, and now what I'm going to do, I'm going to send the brothers because they're going to help you fulfill this. So follow-up encourages the faithfulness of others. Paul's assembling a team of workers, and he and Titus are going to go with them to Corinth to help accomplish this task. They will help get the gifts together to aid the hurting church in Jerusalem. Paul publicly affirms the Corinthian congregation for the expression of their desire to help their struggling brothers and sisters. We've seen that. That's great. You were enthused. You were excited. Paul wants the compassion of the church at Corinth, of which he spoke favorably, to materialize in productivity. He wants to see it bear fruit. The development of a team to go to Corinth who will help them keep on task, this task of gathering money and supplies for Jerusalem, is intended to encourage their faithfulness. The need of encouragement is not because the Corinthian people are evil people. I know we tend to think that, right? We tend to look at Corinth and say, disgusting church. We drive by this street over here that's Corinth, and we go, why would anyone want to call a street Corinth? You know, we Christians, there's a lot of us in Corinth. Yes? How would you like people to drive up and go, Norwood? Why would you ever call anything Norwood? Folks, the fact of the matter is the Corinthian church was a church in which God's grace in Christ was working. It was purging them of their self-centeredness and their evilness. They weren't an evil church. They were a church in process, just like us. Just like every church in this city, like every church in this world. They're human beings battling the world, the flesh, the devil, and subject to distractions inside and outside their church that can take them off the task of helping others. Guess what? They're human, just like you and just like me. Corinth was human. They needed to be encouraged. Paul knows this is part of their maturing process. It's the part of the maturing process of every follower of Jesus. Did you fight some distractions this week? Anybody fight any distractions this week? If you're not fighting distractions, you've given up. You've given in. We're fighting distractions all the time. And if we are, that means the people around us are. So what should we be doing? We should be helping and we should be being helped. When we know that other people are fighting distractions, we should look for various ways to encourage their faithfulness. For Paul, this meant written instruction. I'm writing to you. I'm going to tell you. I'm going to say, stay on task. This is important. Acquainting people with biblical truth and biblical principles is an important thing. Also, gathering a group of visitors to go help them is also a part of what Paul does. They needed loving, personal support. When we are fighting distractions, we should welcome the encouragement of others to fortify our faithfulness. It goes both ways. Right? Mature followers of Jesus are not only helping, they are recognizing they need to be helped. Verse 4, follow-up guards against a reputation of neglectfulness. He says, otherwise, if some of the Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you for being so confident. The support that is coming to Corinth comes with the intention of helping them to be true to their word and verify they have a reputation of being faithful to their promises. Should God's people be faithful to the promises they make? Corinth said, we're going to give, we're going to support, we're doing this. Paul is writing in hopes that his words and his presence with that of his fellow workers will stir the Corinthians up to consistency. He knows they need it. And if Paul knows the Corinthians need it, don't we all need it? Yes, we all need it. The dishonor of the Corinthian church for starting strong, promising much, and providing little will be embarrassing to Paul and to the church of Corinth. Paul is saying to them, you can do this and we're going to help you. That's what he's saying. You can do this and we're going to help you. The heart of Epaphras for the church, his home church at Colossae, is a reflection of the same concern that Paul's describing here. Colossians chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand firm and fully assured in all the will of God. Isn't that an amazing thing? That's the heart of Epaphras for his home church. He's praying and he's struggling and he's pleading with God to keep you faithful. This is the essence of Paul's instructions to the church in Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. We need to hear that too, don't we? Because when it gets right down to it, when you're talking about admonishing idle people, encouraging the faint-hearted, and helping the weak, it's easy to get impatient. Amen. Be patient with them all. We must be concerned not only for our reputation, but for the reputation of others who represent Jesus and his gospel truth. Verse 5, aiding others to prepare to serve helps establish an others-oriented reputation. We want to see people develop an others-oriented reputation. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift that you've promised so that it may be ready as of a willing gift, not as an extraction. Paul does not want the Corinthians, who have already promised to help, to be distracted in any fleshly way from fulfilling their commitment. He's concerned about that because he knows that that can happen. And not just to Corinth, but to anyone. There is no desire on the Apostle Paul's heart to arrive on the scene and have to pressure them and prod them into giving. Well, he doesn't want to come at the last minute and say, okay, are you guys ready? Let's get this together. Making preparations allows giving to be thoughtful and a sacrificial act of worship. Thinking about it, praying about it, preparing to do this. This is an important thing. We need to do this. It's an act of worship before God. Rallying them to give at the last minute would produce an offering, but if they work at it ahead of time, it will be much more substantive and much more meaningful. By way of application, just let me say this. Throwing something in the plate each week is helpful, but it could be much more substantive and much more of an act of worship if prayerful plans for sacrificial giving were consistently in place. Now, let me say this. Our little congregation has repeatedly and faithfully responded with prayers and preparations to give sacrificially to presented needs. I think of the number of people that responded to the pleas to help support James and Jessica to be in full-time staff membership of this congregation. The sacrifice, the pledges. The important thing is, if we promised, right? If we promised, we should be faithful to complete that. It's good to be enthused initially, but we need to consistently do it, right? It's important. Okay, I've seen our church respond to various missions and missions projects incredibly. It's been amazing. I've seen us bless Pastor Eddie in the Philippines. I've seen us bless, you know, the Matsons. I've seen us bless the Smiths. I've seen us, this church is incredible in that. Praise God. What a wonderful thing. I saw our church respond to the needs of Mark Collerman, pastor up in Hot Sulphur Springs. Incredible gift that this church was rallied to give. This little congregation, blessing them, it honestly blew me away. I was like, wow, God. Praise God for his grace. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it beautiful that would flow in a little church like us? It's just an astounding thing. We give in to so many different needs. It's a wonderful thing. Norwood Bible Church, you have a wonderful reputation for supporting the gospel work of God's people. Praise God. Praise God. It's a good thing. Showing people the needs of others and the blessing of contributing to alleviate those needs is the work of the gospel, and it is a beautiful and inspirational reflection of Jesus. Coming up in a few weeks, in our All Church Memory program, we're going to be committing Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. And in this passage of scripture, Paul writes to Luke's recording it, but he makes these verbal statements to the Ephesian elders, and he says, "In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" So we need to recognize meeting the needs of people is important. And we need to encourage one another in that because it's more blessed to give than to receive. And to see the delight in people's hearts and lives, the fullness of their hearts as they carry on to completion the things that God places within them. And the blessing of that, that is something to be shared, not just personally embraced. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It's more blessed to give than to receive. So here's some questions to consider as we've gone through this passage of Scripture. If every member of the church prepares and plans for sacrificial worship and ministry the way you do, what kind of church do we have? I think it's a reasonable question. If everybody in the church prepares and plans for sacrificial worship and ministry the way you do, what kind of church do we have? Is your enthusiasm contagious? Is your preparation for worship and service exemplary? It should be. It needs to be. And if we're true, we should be helping others too, right? Are you open to God prompting your heart for gospel, sacrificial service? Are you willing to say, God, make me passionate about something so that I can see the end and watch you work all the way through? Are we willing to open our hearts like that? How well do you follow through on initial plans and purposes of your heart? Those things that God prompts you to do, how faithful are you to the end? And it's not about you, it's about God. So don't sit here and go, No, we're trying to say God is able. If God puts it on your heart, he'll bring it to completion. Trust him. And finally, how well do you follow up to help others mature into faithful servants of God and his people? Do you try to encourage other people? Are you looking around trying to stir them up to love and good deeds? Are you trying to share the blessing of what God has done for you and how he's blessed you in being involved in life and ministry and say, man, it is wonderful, it's worth it, let's do this. We need to do these things. I hope God blesses us as a church and continues to bless us. Norwood, you're an amazing group. You were just incredible. I just see so much of the grace of our God in and through you to the glory of his name. Let's keep pressing on. Keep serving God well. and help others to do the same. God, bless your church. Continue to pour out your blessings on your church. We are fortunate recipients of immeasurable grace. Thank you, God, for what you've done, what you're doing, and what you will do in the future. We anticipate seeing incredible stuff coming from you. Bless us as your people. In the name of Jesus, amen. Have a good day, and don't forget to be at Sunday school in 10 minutes. Your passion.
I love you.